few years ago, a good friend of mine had cancer of the brain. And it was about a week before his death. And several of us would go over to the hospital and see him, and we'd bring our guitars and we'd sing for him. And we'd minister to him, we'd pray with him, we'd pray for him. And I remember that as the days were closing, right before his death, I'd watch as his parents and his friends would sit at the edge of his bed and hear them talk and share with each other. And the few days before his death, he was very, very honest, very straightforward in his speech. Not a lot of small talk. There wasn't a lot of time. He looked at his parents and just thanked them for the love that they've given him, for the life that he'd lived. Just got right to the point. Exchanged words, exchanged some love. Then the next day I went to the hospital and he had gone to be with the Lord. Jacob, the father of Joseph, was much like that situation. He was on his deathbed. He was nearing his death. And he gathered his sons together. And he became very honest with them, very straightforward. He took all of his sons here in this scene in Genesis chapter 49. And he singled them out, brought them close to his bed, and he described to them his assessment of their lives individually. He seemed like he took one trait that stuck out, one characteristic of their life. He expounded on them. And here in Genesis 49, he's playing the role of a prophet. He's even predicting their future and their history. Now, he had a lot of good things to say, and he had a lot of bad things to say, depending on which son it was. And he went down the list from the eldest to the youngest. And then he finally got to Joseph in verse 22, and he said this: Joseph is a fruitful branch or a bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. As he goes through the list here, he takes Reuben, Judah, Simeon, Levi, Benjamin, on down the line, and he predicts their future and he assesses their past. And for some of them, he didn't have a whole lot of beautiful words to share with them. To some of his sons, he said, "You know, you're a conniver, just like your dad." And this is what's going to happen to you in the last days. Your descendants are going to be taken over by this tribe and brought into captivity and so forth. And he goes down the list, but he comes to Joseph and he has the highest praise for him. And notice how he describes Joseph. He calls him a fruitful branch planted by a well whose branches run over the wall. And this is this morning what we want to look at. The fact that he was fruitful and what it means to be fruitful. What are the consequences of being fruitful? And how can we live a fruitful kind of a life like Joseph lived? So in verse 22, he starts out, he says, Joseph, you're a fruitful branch, a fruitful bough by a well. The branches run over the wall. Joseph is compared to a fruit tree by his father. A fruit tree that is planted by a bubbling spring of water, a bubbling fresh well of water, whose branches extend over the wall. The reference here is to a vigorously, constantly growing tree. Now, you'd figure that a tree that's planted by a well of water would constantly be growing. It'd have a water supply. And so Joseph is told by his father, Joseph, you're like a fruitful tree. You're planted by a river's water. You're constantly growing. And this is one of Joseph's secrets. He was constantly growing in his relationship with the Lord. That's one of his secrets, and that's one of the secrets to living a fruitful Christian life, is a continual growing with the Lord. It is so tragic. I have seen many Christians grow up to a point and they don't grow anymore. I see them as they're around younger Christians, and some young Christian will come up to them. all excited in the Lord. And he says, hey, let me show you this neat scripture God showed me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And the older Christian goes, I memorized that years ago. And he doesn't grow anymore. He figures that he's beyond the stage of being ministered to by a babe. But one of the secrets of Joseph's life is he didn't stop growing. He continued in his relationship, continued to bear fruit, continued growing. I have seen people who grow in their relationship with the Lord like a wild tree. But then I've seen others in their relationship with the Lord who grow up to a point and they don't bear fruit anymore. And they may be years old in the Lord, 10, 20, 30, sometimes 50 years they've been a Christian. And yet Christians 6 months sometimes outshine them because they haven't continued to grow. They haven't continued bearing fruit. Joseph was a life that was vigorously growing, constantly bearing fruit. A life that pleased the Lord. You know, you've heard the story or the saying, at your age. Sometimes I like to share that with some Christians. I say, how long have you known the Lord? Oh, 20 years. Well, then act your age spiritually. Act like you've known the Lord 20 years. Be the example to the younger. Live that life so that others can see it. So you'll be a fruitful branch or a fruitful tree. Now, Paul the Apostle described the Christian life as a walk. He said, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Walking is a steady progression, isn't it? It's a steady pace. A lot of people sit in the Spirit. They just sort of hang around, or they join the Almighty Bless Me Club. Like to come and bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, that wasn't good enough. I'll go somewhere else where I get more blessed. Just bless me. And they just sort of sit in the Spirit. Then there's others who like to run, so to speak, in the Spirit. They take something, they get very excited in the Lord, and they just run, and they fizzle out. And their life is a constant series of running, getting excited, fizzling out, a few months later getting back into it again. But no constant, steady progression, not a walk. How beautiful it is to see Christians who have that steady, steady walk, steady pace. They're not sitting, they're not running, they're just moving ahead, walking with a steady pace, a steady progress, pacing themselves as they go, constantly growing, constantly walking in the Spirit, rooted in the Lord. Notice what he says about Joseph as he goes on. He says, you're a fruitful tree or a fruitful bough by a well. He says, Joseph, you're like a tree that's been planted by a constant source of living water, always bubbling forth. You've always got a water supply, so you're constantly growing. What a beautiful way to describe a life. When I think of this passage, I think of a city that I know in Israel called Jericho, one of the oldest cities in the world. It's about 1,100 feet below sea level. Desert, stark all the way around it. But Jericho's lush. It's got huge, beautiful trees. Because Jericho is planted by springing fresh wells of water. And because even though it's in the midst of a parched wilderness, it's got this fresh water supply and it's growing constantly in the trees. It's like a little paradise in there. But everywhere around it, stark, no water. Barren, like the West Mesa. Then you get down by the river and you see all the trees. It's a little beautiful oasis. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What a perfect description of Joseph's life. He was planted by the rivers of water. He didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't listen to his brothers and their counsel before they sold him into Egypt. He wasn't swayed by the winds of the world while he was a servant in Egypt. And he saw all the idolatry and all the pagan worship around him. He stayed true to his God. He wasn't swayed. He was like a tree planted by the rivers. But there's more. Notice how his father describes his life, the last part of verse 22. His branches run over the wall. In California, I lived in a nice little place by the ocean, and my neighbor had a lemon tree. His lemon tree was on the corner of the lot, and it grew up, but it grew over on my side of the wall. Well, there's a California law that says anything that's over on your side of the wall, you can have the fruit. So I had fresh lemons year round, fresh lemonade all year round, at his expense. And his tree was so fruitful that the branches grew over the wall into my yard. And I got to taste of his fruit. Joseph's life is described as one being so fruitful, so full of Christian virtues, that he affected everyone else. His branches just didn't grow up, but they went over the wall so that other people could get to them. His life touched every person he was around. His life touched his brothers eventually, touched his father. His life touched the whole world, as a matter of fact, because he was in prison. He interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. He got taken out of prison. And he was made the second in command over the whole kingdom, over the known world at that time, actually. He became the food administrator for the whole world as he fed the world and as his fruitfulness abounded to everyone else. Now, the question is, what is fruit? You're talking about fruit. Skip, what do you mean by fruit? Spiritual fruit. Well, the Bible describes spiritual fruit as those characteristics of God or of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit puts within you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, self-control. A fruitful life is a life that is constantly taking on the characteristics of Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ. It's where you're becoming more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis. God's desire for your life and for my life is to be fruitful, is to bear forth fruit continually. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, Jesus gave a parable. Jesus said that a sower went out to sow some seed. Some seed fell by the wayside, some fell on rocky ground, some fell on ground where there was weeds and it got choked out, but some fell on good, solid, fertilized ground. And it bore forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, when I read that parable, and I look at that, some bear forth 30 fruit, some 60, some 100. I go, I want to bear forth 100 fruit, 100-fold. There's all types of spiritual growth in the church. Some grow at a rate of 30-fold. Some grow at a rate of 60-fold. Some Christians just really grow, just continually, in even a short period of time. They grow 100-fold. The question is, how can you grow and how can I grow 100-fold? How can our fruit be abounding and going over the wall like Joseph? That's the question we're going to answer in just a little bit, but let's finish looking at the life of Joseph. In verse 23, notice, the archers have bitterly grieved him. They've shot at him, and they have hated him. These three words describing hatred describe a deep-seated, bitter hatred that has been going on for a long time. A deep-seated bitterness that has prevailed for many years, and that was the story of his brothers. His brothers hated him. They envied him. They were bitter against him. His father misunderstood him. When he was in Egypt, his master's wife tried to seduce him, and because he didn't go for it, she hated him, turned against him. And he always had this bitterness and hatred by someone against him. Satan threw a lot of fiery darts at this guy, constantly trying to get this guy down, but it never worked. It says they have bitterly grieved him, they shot at him, and they hated him. This is the consequence, actually, of a fruitful life. The consequence that you will have to pay by living close to Jesus Christ and having a fruitful Christian life is spiritual warfare. Count on being attacked. Every single child of God that is bearing forth fruit is immediately the target of Satan. You will be attacked if you want to bear forth fruit. And as we've said so many times before, if you're a Christian who just wants to kind of bear a little fruit, you know, once a year, every now and then, you're not too interested in bearing forth 100-fold fruit, Satan will smile upon you and you won't get a whole lot of attack. He wants you right in that position, sort of stagnating. But if you say, Lord, I desire to bear forth 100-fold fruit, count on spiritual warfare. Now, I don't want that to sway you or throw you and say, well, I don't want to get attacked. Because the next verse describes something beautiful. But before we get into it, I want to underline the fact that we should be aware and awakened to the fact that we have spiritual warfare as Christians. One of the best books I ever read on this was called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote from the standpoint of being Satan, being one of the tempters, one of the angels. And he wrote unto his sort of cohort, sort of his sub-angels, and advised them on how to tempt human beings, how to tempt Christians, how to rip people off. And it was a very eye-opening sort of a book. I want to read an excerpt to you out of the Screwtape Letters. He writes to his nephew, the demon's name is Wormwood. He says, "My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief journey in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor, his flesh. And one of our greatest allies at present is the church itself." We need to be awakened to spiritual warfare. And as you read Joseph's life, he was attacked constantly. Satan never ceased to throw those little fiery darts into his life. But verse 24 tells a beautiful story. "But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Read that again. "But his bow remained in strength. His arms, or the arms of his hands, were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." He's telling a picture here of a father and a son. Just as a son would learn how to shoot a bow and arrow, and his father would come up to him and wrap his arm around him and reach around and grab his wrist, and then reach around and grab his other hand and pull back for him. So that actually the father was doing all the work. He was pulling back on the bow. He was aiming it. The father made strong the hands of his son. When I was a little kid, my dad taught me how to shoot bows and arrows. He did that because every time I tried to do it, I'd hit somebody's window or something. I never had good aim. So one day he took me outside and he set up the little target. And he did that. He put his arm around me and grabbed my wrist, grabbed my other hand, and he pointed and he instructed me. And it was so much easier to fight and to shoot that bow and that arrow as long as my father was holding my arms, holding my hands, pointing the direction for me. I said, "Dad, this is easy. This is great. Do it again." As long as he was there doing it, no problem. And this was Joseph's strength. His strength was in the Lord. He learned to lean upon God in every emergency, every trial, being thrown into the pit, being sold into Egypt, being made a slave, being thrown into prison. He learned to lean upon God in every emergency. And his hands were made strong, it says, by the hands of the mighty God, which is the Hebrew El Shaddai, the mighty God, the God of strength. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You know, that's the reason we can be so encouraged by Joseph's life. Joseph wasn't born with these attributes. He wasn't just a strong-willed person who happened to be able to take temptation and who was strong in himself. This guy was weak apart from the strength of the Lord. And here Jacob tells the secret of the life of Joseph. His strength was found in the Lord. He relied upon God in a tough situation. He says, "God, you're going to have to reach your arms around me and hold my hands again and shoot the bow for me. I can't do it." That's so encouraging. Now, some people are born with just strong traits, I think. Good qualities. I wasn't. God had to sort of start with me from scratch. But some people are. And I think Joseph was one of those people that God had to instill within him those qualities. From a youth up, he learned to trust in the Lord. Now notice verse 25. "But the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was," notice, "separate from his brothers." Here's another great point of the life of Joseph. He was separate from his brothers. He was different. He dared to be different. The word "separate" here means to be set apart or dedicated to the Lord. While his brothers were dedicated to their own selves, Joseph was dedicated to the Lord. While the Egyptians were not dedicated to the Lord, Joseph remained set apart for God. He dared to stick out like a sore thumb, and he did. Just like Daniel. When Daniel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, he stuck out like a sore thumb, but he didn't care. He dared to be different from everyone else. And again, one of the secrets of a fruitful life is being separate from the world, not swayed by the philosophies and the winds of the world, but being separate from everyone else. On the crown of the head of him who was separate or dedicated to the Lord, different from his brother. Now, Jesus Christ also speaks of fruitfulness, because God desires that in each of our lives we become fruitful. And I want to turn to a parallel passage that I think is perfect for this. Turn to the book of John in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Before we start and we look at this, we're only looking at about 8 verses. Realize this, that John chapter 15 describes a fruitful Christian life and how to be fruitful. We say, I want to bear forth 100-fold. This tells you how. But before we get into it, let me remind you that John 15 describes the normal Christian life. It's normal. This is not any extraordinary kind of a life or for special people only. This is meant to be normal in your Christian walk. Bearing fruit is something you're expected to do. It's normal. Anything less is abnormal. It's subnormal. A lot of times, you know, there's an interesting story in the Bible. We call him the Good Samaritan. Jesus never called him the Good Samaritan. He called him just a certain Samaritan. And we hear about the Samaritan who helped the man who was on the side of the road. And a lot of times in our Bibles, there's a little caption that says, Story of the Good Samaritan. But Jesus never called him a good Samaritan. He was a normal Samaritan. He did what he was supposed to do. He obeyed the old law, the old commandment, the Old Testament. He was a neighbor. He was just simply doing what he was supposed to do. He was absolutely normal. But maybe it's because we fall so short that anything in comparison to that is good. There's a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz who pastored down in South America. And one time he was visiting a church and the pastor said, hey, I want you to come and meet a very good deacon of mine. The guy said, great. He said, Deacon so-and-so, this is Juan Carlos. Nice to meet you. And so afterwards he said, hey, why is he a good deacon? Well, he attends services regularly. He tithes regularly. He helps me out whenever he can. And Juan Carlos turned to him and said, that's not a good deacon. That's just a deacon. That's a normal deacon. They're meant to do that. But so often when somebody's normal, maybe they supersede our character and we go, oh, they're so great. They're so good. How pleased God would be if we would just be normal Samaritans, doing what we're supposed to do. The fruitful Christian life is normal. It's not anything that we can't attain. So he gets into it. And he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. What a beautiful picture. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now anyone who's ever grown anything or done any gardening knows the importance of pruning. Pruning a tree, cutting it back every year. My grandma had tons of apple trees and pear trees and peach trees. And I noticed the trees that she would prune every year, they looked ugly after she pruned them. They were cut back to such a small tree, but they bore forth more fruit the next year than any of the others. The trees that she didn't prune, the apples didn't grow any bigger than ping pong balls. When I was in California, I had a rose bush outside my front porch, and I loved this thing. I didn't know anything about gardening. I still don't. In fact, my lawn dies every year. I have to plant it all over again. But I had this beautiful rose bush, but it was so good looking to me, I didn't want to cut it. I saw people trimming the rose bush. I said, oh, that's horrible. It looks so beautiful. I don't want to cut it. I don't want to cut it back. It's just such a nice looking thing. And the next year, the roses were the size of my thumb. They didn't grow any bigger than that. Because I didn't prune it, I didn't cut it away. Spiritually, God prunes our lives. And remember this, as fruitful as Joseph was, don't forget that this guy was always being pruned by the Lord. Cut back, worked at. You know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you never find an eminent man or woman of God who wasn't molded by suffering, by pruning. His character was molded, pruned by God. And so Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Learn to look at the rough times in your life like this. Instead of saying, oh, learn to look at them as God's pruning in your life. God, thank you. There's something in my life that you're trying to get at. You're working at patience. You're working at faithfulness. There's things that you're trying to pull away and things you're trying to instill in me. Thank you for your pruning. If you learn to look at the rough times, the trials of your life, as pruning, it might go a little easier. God is sculpturing you like a beautiful tree so you bear forth more fruit. But notice something we could skip over very easily. Notice the people he prunes. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So next time you go through a rough time, a pruning, know that that is evidence that you have been bearing forth fruit. Because the ones that Jesus prunes are the ones that are already bearing forth fruit. And he says, oh, what a beautiful fruit. I'm going to prune you so you can bring forth more fruit. And a lot of Christians get uneasy when they see these big God's pruning shears coming at them. They start running. No way, I don't want this. They're in a tough situation and they start squirming out of it. But what a blessed, important, precious time of your life that is. It's evidence that you have been bearing forth more fruit and God wants to bring more fruit into your life. There's different degrees of fruit in this little scenario here in John 15. There's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. And God wants to bring you to a place of abounding, much fruit, so your branches run over the wall. And so he'll prune you. And Joseph had the fiery darts of the enemy. God turned it around for his good. He used it to prune him, to cut him back. You know, I think if a branch could talk, when it was being pruned, I'm sure you'd hear a lot of yelling going on. As he sees this insect spray coming at him and these big scissors cutting him away, he'd be going, no, stop, pain. But the fruit that's going to be yielded next season is so precious. Then in verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The key here is this one word, abide. It's used 10 times in 11 verses. The word abide means to stay in one place for a long period of time, to maintain a constant, continual, living communion with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, abide in me. He's saying, maintain a constant, living communion with me. Stay close to me, intimate fellowship with me. I want to give you my translation of abide. Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live a life of close, intimate communion with me. Get nearer to me every day. Roll every burden upon me. Be rooted and planted in me. For all those are inclusive in the word abide. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If you cut a branch off of a tree and let it hang, it'll die. It'll wither up. As it maintains a close, intimate connection, it'll grow. It'll bear forth fruit. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. There's your secret. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. For without me, verse 5, you can do nothing. The secret of bearing forth 100-fold fruit in your life is a constant living intimacy with Jesus Christ, giving yourself wholly to him on a daily basis. Then Jesus goes on and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, maintain this relationship, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And he's given the example of a tree. Now, if a branch disconnects itself or was disconnected, it wouldn't bear forth fruit. It would wither and die. And what good would it be? It would be of no value. So the analogy says, stay close, stay connected, abide in me in that relationship. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is a fantastic verse, You will ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. What if God came to you and said, whatever you want, you can have. I'll give you anything you want. What would you ask for? God, I want a new home. God, I need a new car. God wants you to have those things. God didn't want you to have to necessarily walk everywhere, although he might. But what would you ask for? Would that be your prayer? Would you bring a little grocery list to him, or would you say, Lord, I want whatever you want. I want what will glorify you in my life. If that will glorify you, then that's what I want. Show me what you want. That's what I'll pray for, Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. And a person who is constantly close to the Lord, having an intimate relationship, his prayers are much more powerful than those who don't abide. And a lot of people wonder, how come my prayers aren't answered? Maybe you're not abiding. There's so little close communion with the Lord. No wonder there's no answered prayer, no power in the prayer life. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what God wants. He's glorified when your life is like Joseph, planted by a stream over the wall so that people are affected by it and you're bearing forth much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So, fruitfulness is in direct proportion to your intimacy with Jesus Christ. If you're not living an intimate, close walk with Jesus Christ, you will live a fruitless Christian life. If you're sticking close and abiding in Him, the direct proportion that you abide in your intimacy with Jesus Christ will determine your fruitfulness in your walk. And again, like last week, there's the vertical and the horizontal relationships. A lot of times we're living life in the horizontal relationships, worried about him or her or this or that. And it seems like we're seeking first everything else and asking God to add the kingdom unto us. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Get your vertical axis with the Lord straight and everything else will fall into view. But if this is off kilter, everything else will be off too. So make sure that your intimacy with the Lord is guarded, abiding in Jesus Christ. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear forth much fruit. Again, the word abide means a permanence of position. Permanence of position, staying in the Lord. Let's say you went to a nursery and you bought a little tree and you planted it in the corner of your yard. And then after a couple weeks, you looked at it and goes, no, I don't like it there. So you ripped it up by the roots and you said, I want it over there, and you planted it. A couple days later, you go, I don't like it there either. I'll put it in the backyard. You rip it up again. You do that three or four times, you're not going to have a tree left. It's going to go into root shock. Spiritually, if you plant yourself in the Lord and one day you're serving God, one day you're so fervent for the Lord and then the next day you pull yourself up by the roots, you turn your back on the Lord, and then a week later, I got to rededicate my life to the Lord again, the 35th time, you will go spiritually into shock because your roots aren't abiding in the Lord. You want to bear forth fruit, a hundredfold fruit? Be rooted and grounded. Abide in Jesus Christ. Stay there. Give yourself wholly to that. Cling to the vine. Stay connected. I think the best illustration that I've heard of this, of a complete abiding, is again by that man named Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he writes this in his book. I want that pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says it's very expensive. But how much? He asked. Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it's very expensive? Yep. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, said the seller. We make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else do you have? That's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket. Well, how much? And we start digging in your pocket. Well, let's see. $30, $40, $60, $80, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's it. Well, where do you live? He's still probing. In my house? Yes, I have a house. Good. The house too, then. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. That too. What else? Well, I have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Two of them. Both of them are mine. Both cars. What else do you have? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What else do you want? Are you all alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Yes, your wife and children too. What else? I have nothing left. I'm all alone now. Suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself too. Everything is mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. Then he goes on, now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget that they're mine, just as you're mine. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because I am now the owner. To abide in Jesus Christ, to be rooted in Him, your whole life is from Him, belongs to Him, just as a vine inside of a tree receives all its life and all the sap and all the juices from that tree. You belong to Jesus, and never forget that all that you have and that you are His. Your Christian life will blossom and bear forth fruit that will go over the wall and affect everyone else by intimacy with Jesus Christ.